Well, open your Bibles, please, to the 119th Psalm. We come to the fourth week of our study of the 119th Psalm. The 119th is a song that sings of the glory of God's Word and of man's proper response to Him and His Word. To respond to God's Word is to respond to Him. Amen. To respond to Him is to obey His Word. So the 119th song sings of the glory of God's Word and our proper response to Him and His Word. Now, as we've learned, the 119th song is an acrostic composed of 22 stanzas, which correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We lose that in the translation, but nevertheless, that's the way it was in the original Hebrew. And though the acrostic idea is lost in the translation, the truth of the words is not lost to us. Thanks be to God. Each line in the original, each line of each eight-verse stanza began with the same letter, with the stanzas then moving in consecutive order through the Hebrew alphabet. It's too bad that we don't have that today before us, but nevertheless, we thank God for our translation, and we thank God that the truth is still conveyed. Well, this evening, it is our privilege to study the eighth and ninth stanzas. Having employed Dr. Barrick's outline for the 119th Psalm, the eighth stanza, which is composed of verses 57 through 65, is entitled Hastening to Keep Yahweh's Word. And the ninth stanza, which is composed of verses 66 through 72, is entitled Increasing Good by Yahweh's Word. Let us now read the eighth and ninth stanzas of the 119th Psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord is found in Psalm 119, verses 57 through 72. The Lord is my portion, I have promised to keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 65. Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And may our Lord, who so graciously grants us our precious salvation, now add his blessings to the reading of his word. The eighth stanza is about hastening to keep Yahweh's or God's or the Lord's word, where we also learn that God cannot be known apart from his word. The psalmist sang, verse 57, the Lord is my portion, I have promised to keep thy word. The Lord is my portion. What a wonderful statement. The psalmist did not say that the Lord provides my portion, or I trust the Lord for a portion of finances or food, but that the Lord himself is his portion. Boyce wrote, what is really involved in a prayerful study of God's word is not finding comfort only, or even getting to know one aspect of God's character, even as important as love, but rather getting to know and possess God himself. Is the Lord himself, your portion? Are you satisfied with God? The flesh, sinful, fallen flesh, won't be. It delights in the things that are against God, that are anti-God, the Antichrist. But church, we who are redeemed, who have been born again, adopted into the household of God, can we say that we're satisfied with the Lord? That we're glad with him. He's the portion and he's the fullness of all that we need. Spurgeon wrote, by the way, it's been rumored that I look like Spurgeon. You heard that said Sunday, that's why I bring that up. I would rather be able to preach like Spurgeon than look like him. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, in this section, the psalmist seems to take firm hold of God himself, appropriating him, verse 57, crying out for him, verse 58, returning to him, verse 59, solacing himself to him, verses 61 and 62, associating with God's people, verse 63, and sighing for personal experience of his goodness, verse 64. The Lord is my portion. What we want to apprehend is not so much the gifts of God, but God himself. And when you apprehend God, his gifts come with him. His blessings come with him. Amen? Well, the Hebrew word here translated portion is a very special significance. For 40 years after the Exodus, when the Israelite tribes entered into the promised land, each tribe received a portion of the land except for the Levites, the priests. The Levites, who were the priests, were given cities that were scattered throughout the land, and the purpose was for that was that they would live in these cities and they would be available for ministry, to minister to the Lord and to minister to the people. So they were not given land to possess, but they were given something much better. For of them, the scripture says, they had no portion or inheritance in the land, for the Lord is their portion. Joshua 13:33. In the psalmist declaring the Lord to be his portion, he makes the claim that he cares for no earthly possession more than the Lord, for the Lord of the heavens is everything to him, everything he needs, everything he wants, the provider of everything he needs and he wants. All good gifts come down from the Father above, who is the Father of lights. Amen. The Lord was the desire of his heart. Seek first his kingdom, then all these other things will be added unto you. Why? Because they're found in him. Beloved, when you have the Lord, you have the best of everything. Love and grace are yours when you have the Lord. When you have the Lord, peace and hope belong to you. Mercy and benevolence has come your way in abundance. Salvation and its resulting eternal rest is yours when God is your portion. So I'll say it again. When you have the Lord, you have the best of everything. So much so is this true, this principle, that when you have the Lord, you have everything you need, the best of everything. So true is this, even now, in the New Testament age of the church, that the Apostle Paul would say this, Philippians 3:8-11, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His desire was to gain Christ, and everything else was nothing but trash, a distraction to keep him from Christ. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, all those things, but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You want to live, have everlasting life, you want to be raised from the dead, know Christ, be in Christ, and then all these things are yours. Amen. The eternal things, right? The things that count. Dear family, the Lord is our portion, and what a grand portion is he. Nothing can begin to exceed the Lord, for he is our all in all, our everything, the portion by which all portions are measured out. And here's this wonderful thing about the Lord. As he doles out blessings, his cup doesn't diminish. Amen? You want a blessing from God or you want God? Desire God. Let him be your portion and you'll have all the blessings of God. Knowing God to be his portion, the psalmist sang, I have promised to keep thy words. We have a saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. When it comes to the Lord, don't insult the grace that saved you. Don't insult the grace that saved you. As a result of receiving the Lord as his portion, the psalmist vowed to keep or obey the Lord's words. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. And Jesus said this in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Do you love him? Do you obey? Do you keep the promises? I tell you, if the Lord is your portion, you'll obey his word. Jesus also said this, John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. When the Lord is our portion, and because he is our portion, we obey his commandments. Then, church, we abide in his love. And what a wonderful place that is to be. In a world of hate, in a world of destruction, in a world when our closest friends will let us down, church, oh, to abide in the love of the Lord, amen. And what's going to happen then? Jesus spoke these things that we would know them, that we would love him, that we would abide in his love, so that his joy would be in us. So when the Lord is our portion, his joy is in us. And what results in us then? That our joy is made full. Here is the result of love, obedience. And here is the result of obedience. The Lord Jesus discloses himself to us. And as he does, so do we abide in his love and find the fullness of his joy in us. May we all say, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. And church, may that be our vow. If the Lord is our portion, let us promise to keep his word. May we follow that truth that the Lord is our portion with our obedience. For faith without works is dead. If we believe, we say we believe, but we don't obey, then that faith is not a saving faith. It's not the faith God grants us. It's a dead faith. It doesn't save. The true saving faith of God, that faith which he grants us, that faith that redeems the soul, is followed by obedience to the Lord. You know a tree by its fruit, amen? A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. If we're saved by grace and we believe in God, then as a result, we're going to bear good fruit. Boyce wrote, it requires effort to acquire this treasure, however, because God is discovered in his word. This is the most important teaching of the psalm, and it requires effort to get to know the Bible. Therefore, in the remaining verses of this stanza, we are encouraged in our study of the Bible by being reminded of what the psalmist did. How can we come to truly say that the Lord is our portion? We should follow in the psalmist's footsteps. We must keep his word. Verse 57. We must seek his favor wholeheartedly. Verse 58. We must follow his word. Verse 59. We must hasten and not delay in obeying his word. Verse 60. We must not forget his word. Verse 61. We must thank God for his word. Verse 62. We must be companions with those who keep his word. Verse 63. And we must pray unto the Lord that he will teach us his statutes. Verse 64. look, if the Lord is our portion, then we're going to get active doing the things God has called us to, involving ourselves in His Word. The Lord loves His Word. His Word is yes and amen. Amen? And so we should love His Word, the true expression of Himself. As Boyce said, and we've said several times over the last weeks, it requires effort to acquire this treasure, however, because God is discovered in His Word. Church is so important. God is not as we imagine Him to be. He is as He has revealed Himself to us. And what a fine job He did revealing Himself to us in just a few pages. Think if God were to reveal Himself to us all that He is, the pages would be endless, for God is infinite. Amen? But here in these pages, in just a few pages, God has revealed Himself. And church, we should ask ourselves, do I want to know Him? Is He my portion? And if so, then I need to be a student of His Word. Why? So I know facts about the Bibles? So I can tell you that there's 66 verses? So I can tell you that Psalm 119 is the center of the Bible? Is that why I want to study the Word? No, so I will know God. Amen? A wise man who loves his wife studies his wife. And though he be confounded, he studies his wife. And my wife says, yes, Pastor Tim. She doesn't say Pastor Tim. She says, yes, Tim, why don't you learn from that? Amen. Do you love the Lord? Is the Lord your portion? Keep His Word. Know Him. Read His Word so that you'll know Him. Study Him. And so did the psalmist continue to sing, verse 58, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. So here's the psalmist's prayer. He wholeheartedly entreated the Lord, seeking His divine favor. It wasn't a bless me, Lord prayer, but he entreated the Lord. He spent time crying out to God from the depth of his heart. You know, sometimes we get in the mode where we have little traditional prayers that we pray. And it's good to teach our children to pray, but sometimes we teach them little prayers and they memorize them. And so when we ask them to pray, they pray that little prayer. But very often it comes without meaning, without the heart behind it. I think it's good to teach children to pray, but as much as we teach them to pray, and as much as they might memorize a prayer, it's good to teach them that you must mean this prayer. It must come from your heart. The psalmist wholeheartedly entreated the Lord, seeking His divine favor. Church, if the Lord is your portion, then why would you seek the favor of any other? If the Lord is your portion, then you would go to Him seeking His divine favor. And by the way, the word translated favor actually refers to the face. The NIV puts it well, I have sought your face with all my heart. To seek the face of the Lord is, in fact, to seek the whole person. The face refers to the glory of the being. So to seek the face of the Lord is to seek God in His entirety. His desire, the psalmist desires to know the Lord, and so in seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, so as he also requested that the Lord would be gracious to him according to His word. The psalmist asks nothing outside of God's will, but that which is according to His promises, to His word. That our prayers would line up so perfectly with God and His word. Listen. When you pray, and listen to what you pray, and ask yourself, is this prayer in accordance with the Word of God? Am I asking of God the things He says He wants to give me? Sure, tell the Lord the desires of your heart. And what are the desires of your heart? Are they the things He wants for you, or the things you want for yourself? My son-in-law, Jeff, some time ago, we were driving along, and he said, I have a question about prayer. And I said, okay, shoot away, and I'll see if I can answer it. And he said, it seems like when people pray that they're really praying a lot of selfish things. that they want. Is that correct? I said, it's correct on two counts. That's what happens. Amen? And you're right. You've observed correctly. Look, what does God want for you? And if I think about the things that I would want in the flesh and what God would want for me, doesn't He want the better things for me? Infinitely better? The psalmist is asking nothing outside of God's will, but that which is in accord to His promises, that our prayers would line up so perfectly with God and His word. Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father might be glorified. Well, what does that mean? That we use these magical words, Lord, I'm asking for a new Cadillac, and I pray in Jesus' name. So, Lord, you got to do it. I just tied the Lord to the mat, and He's going to have to give me a new Cadillac now, right? Because I use the magic words. No, according to my name or in my name means according to my will. That which is in agreement with my name. You want your prayers answered? Pray according to the will of God. Well, what is God's will? Have you read the Bible? Have you applied the principles of the Scripture to what you're desiring? Now, frankly, if you want a new Cadillac, I don't have a problem with that. But that prayer should end with, Thy will be done. Not my will, Lord, but Your will be done. And then if you don't get it, blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew it wouldn't be good for me. We should seek God Himself, with our prayer requests being made in accordance with His word. And this is a problem in the church today. There are many so-called ministers who encourage us to seek God for what He will give, rather than seeking God for who He is. And this is what I'm saying. If you have God, you have all He is. Many trust God for things rather than simply entrusting themselves to God, knowing that He does what is best. Many seek God's hand out with all their heart rather than His face. Let us seek the face of God with all our heart, and let us accompany our seeking with our prayers that God would grant us a true knowledge of Him, and that according to His word. Verse 59, the psalmist said, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I considered my way and turned my feet to thy testimonies. What's he saying? I was going on one path. I looked at your ways and thought, I need to turn my feet in another direction. How important it is, beloved, to consider our ways. What path am I on? Which way have I inclined my heart? Do I follow the path of the fallen, unregenerate man? Do I follow the path of popular America? Or have I deliberately turned myself about in repentance, not only being sorry for traveling the sinful path that I have trod, but turning from that path to go the way of the Lord? There's a vast difference, church, from being sorry and repentance. A lot of people feel badly that they do things that are wrong, but what do they do tomorrow? The same things. Repentance turns. It makes a change. Many people know they're on the wrong path, and they say, well, I feel badly about it, but guess what? I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. All be like sheep. Go astray. Each one wants to go their own way. We need to consider our path and turn our feet to the way of the Lord. There is a path that leads to destruction. The wide is that path, and many are those who travel it. But there is a narrow path, the path of the Lord's testimonies, a path that few travel, even though it is the path of life. We must consider our ways to see where our feet have turned aside from God. And where we see that, then we must order our steps according to the Word of God. As we have said week after week, we need His Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that's the path we want to go on. Who in the dark of night in the woods with a flashlight going before them would shine the light on the road and then turn off into the darkness? No one in their right mind. But spiritually, many people act very irrational. And they know the light of God's Word. They know the path they should go on, and yet they go off into darkness. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 25 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." Some versions say the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. The Lord is happy in that righteous man's way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. You have little children, you've held a little child's hand, you're walking along and they stumble and they trip, but they don't go headlong, do they? Because you're holding them securely. Amen. Psalmist went on to say in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old." Amen. That's applicable. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread." I don't know how many dying saints I've been with in their last days and hours. But I can tell you there's not a one of them who ever said, "Man, I wish I wanted to live for the Lord." But every one of them says, "I'm glad to have known the Lord. The Lord has kept me. The Lord has preserved me. I have an eternal home in heaven. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread." They're satisfied with the Lord as their portion. Be sure of this, church. Little baby steps in the wrong direction, a little turning away from the testimonies of God, the error of traveling a path without considering the testimonies of God and correcting our way, little by little, we end up so far off course that our life has no resemblance to the Word of God. So here is something we need to do constantly, just like we need to be washed with the water of the Word, amen? Just like Peter needed to have his feet washed by the Lord. As we travel in this world and we journey on our journey to heaven, we need to keep looking at the testimonies of God to make sure that we're on path. And there needs to be little corrections all the time, all the time. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you walk with the Lord. There always needs to be those little corrections. How many times has someone come to some disaster in life where at that point then they're awakened to the fact that they are so far off course, and they sit back and wonder and say, "How did I get so far off? How did I end up here? How did this come about?" Just little by little. I can tell you many times in my office during counseling, people have said, "We never thought we would be here. We never dreamed that we would be at this place. We never thought we would have such troubles." And then they start to recount. "But we quit reading our Bible. We quit going to church. We did the Christian thing and went to church and gave in the offering, but even taught Sunday school classes, but it wasn't real to us." Little by little. Church, consider your path and adjust your feet so as to travel the Lord's good path. Verse 60, "I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments." What happened? He got off course and he saw the right path. He turned his feet. He hastened. He didn't delay. When he was off course, he didn't say, "Well, you know, I see the right course over there, but I'm really enjoying this course." He said, "No, the Lord's my portion. I'm turning about right now. How many times do we say tomorrow, next week, a year from now? Today is the day to make the necessary changes. Make your prayer and the way of your life that which you hear the Lord's, when you hear the Lord's commandments, that you make haste in keeping his commandments. Don't delay. Don't put it off, but run zealously to obey the commandments of the Lord. It is my prayer oftentimes, and I pray that I am sincere in it. And I pray, Lord, you're my Father, and teach me today what I should do. Show me the way I should go, and I will run to please you. I fail. And yet it's my prayer. This was the prayer of the psalmist. Let it not be said of us on that day, though we have said, Lord, Lord, that the Lord himself will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Let us not be lulled into sleep by thinking that we come here and we sit under the preaching of the word, that everything's okay. When we hear the word of God, do we run quickly to obey it? This is the worry and the concern of a pastor's heart, that he ministers the word, people hear it on Sunday morning, they say amen, and they go out unchanged. What danger. What danger. Because to do so, one must harden their heart, and a little more, and a little more. Consider Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose and the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Hasten, and do not delay to keep the Lord's commandments. Verse 61. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. How often do we allow adversity to distract us from the precepts of God? How often when we come into troubles do we allow pragmatic ideas to enter into our thinking? How often do we seek an easy way out when God's will is for us to travel the high road? When persecution comes, don't back down, but remember the law of the Lord. His word. When troubles come your way, don't think that God has abandoned you, but remember his law. How easy it is to forget. So let us purpose then within ourselves to not forget. Let us purpose to remember him and his will as revealed in his word. Let us heed this warning by making application to our own heart. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 15. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your gold, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Dear one, the Lord brought us out of the house of slavery to sin. He redeemed us. Was there a day when you were very thankful just to have a meal? But blessings have come. Now you have wonderful meals, the meals of kings. And you're not so thankful anymore? Was there a day when you were glad to have a rundown apartment? You thanked the Lord for it? Now we live in a well-built house, secure. And we're proud of it. We need to remember the Lord. He's blessed us, amen? The wicked had the psalmist hemmed in. They had him bound with cords, tied with strong cords. Of course, this is speaking emblematic. He wasn't literally bound with cords, but he felt as if he was. Their lies had come against him. They were persecuting him. When the wicked have you hemmed in, don't forget the Lord who saves. Look, if the Lord tells you to act, act. But don't act as if you're your own salvation. Because you're not. And you're about to find out real quickly that you're not. How many times have we heard people say, well, if you're going to get it, you got to get it for yourself. Really? The Lord's my portion. I'll have it if he wants, and I'll not have it if he wants, and he'll still be my portion. The temptation is when you're attacked, when people speak ill of you, when people tell lies about you, to run to your defense and to save yourself. Church, let us trust in the Lord. Amen? Don't forget the Lord who saves. Remember his word and what he's promised you. Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Oh, church, that our hearts and minds would be so filled and focused upon the righteous ordinances of God that we would commit ourselves to rising up to give him thanks. Do we love him and his righteous ordinances more than sleep? I'm a person that, due to eating too much Mexican food, not exercising enough, I get up a lot at night. That's a time to praise the Lord and to thank him and to give him glory instead of sitting there moaning and groaning that I can't sleep. Do we love him and his righteous ordinances more than our sleep? Will we thank him? Though enemies entangled the psalmist with cords, yet did he determine to give God thanks. If we were entangled by cords, often would we be up all night belly aching, when really we ought to be up all night praising God. We have his word, we have his promises, we have the truth of God. We know who he is, we know he'll redeem us. Amen. Again, Spurgeon wrote, the psalmist was not afraid of robbers. He rose up not to watch his house, but to praise God. Midnight is the hour for burglars, but they did not occupy his thoughts. His thoughts were all up and away with the Lord his God. He thought not of thieves, but of thanks. Not of what they would steal, but what he could give his God. A thankful heart is such a blessing that it drives out fear and makes room for praise. Thanksgiving turns night into day and consecrates all hours to the worship of God. Every hour to the worship of God. The psalmist continued to sing, verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. What wisdom! I am a companion of all those who fear thee. And we remember the scripture that says, bad company corrupts good morals. Befriend those who are upright, who fear the Lord, and then you will be surrounded by those who will influence you toward God and not away from God. Attach yourselves to those who know him and his word well, and so will you also do well. Find a God-fearing people and attach yourself to them. Find a people that are serious about God's word. I've had people say this. Well, it's like you guys are so serious. We are. I'm not offended by that. That's not a put down. We're serious. We're talking about the souls of people and the glory of God. Find a God-fearing people and attach yourself to them. They will help you to keep watch over your soul. They will bring the needed correction because the word of God is fresh on their lips. Find those who keep your Lord's precepts, and their good influence will have a good influence upon you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it works both ways. Bad corrupts, good influences. H.C. Leupold wrote, saying that the psalmist was in that select company of men who both feared the Lord and kept his precepts, saying that, Leupold said, in the last analysis, this is the procedure followed by all true children of God. The true children of God select the company of those who fear God and love him and obey him. Those who are not true children don't care. They'll attach themselves to those who will lead them down the poor path. So I ask of myself and of you also, who have you made to be your companion? Are they people of the word? Well, this eighth stanza ends with the psalmist singing, verse 64, "The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." Though one is attacked by enemies, yet is the earth full of the loving kindnesses of the Lord toward those who love him. And if God is so good to us, then let us desire to know more of him, making this our prayer, "Teach me thy statutes." Why? So that I know you more. This is why we want to know God, God's word, so that we know him. How do we know that God is love? Because the Bible teaches us that God is love. The fallen man says, God is love, then why is there so much pain in the world? Why is there illness? Why is there sickness? Well, because people have fallen. But if God is love, why did he allow it? But what does the Bible say? God is love. And that truth will never be broken. That truth will never be overthrown. Amen? The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Church, look around you. You can look and see many bad things, but look at the glories of God all around you. Lord, teach me your statutes that I know the truth of who you are. So church, may we be counted among those who hasten to keep Yahweh's word, that we might learn from him, that we might know him. Now we come to the ninth stanza, which we have entitled Increasing Good by Yahweh's Word. The psalmist, while being under persecution, learned to trust in the Lord. He saw the good, the increasing good of the Lord in his suffering, and that because he knew the word of the Lord. Verse 65, "Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." Now, isn't that interesting? He just said that the enemies are against him. They've tied cords around him. But you, Lord, you've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Here, the psalmist glorified God by confessing and thus agreeing with the truth that the Lord had, according to his word, dealt good or well or bountifully with the servant. I said to John Lee on Sunday, I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Better than I deserve." Isn't that the truth? Better than I deserve. God's gracious to us. We're just a servant of the Lord. Oh, and it's better to be the doorkeeper at the Lord's house than to dwell 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist, again, of humility, referred to himself as a lowly slave of the Lord. The word servant really is slave. And he confessed that his master was a man of his word who kept his promises, pouring out blessings even upon the lowly servant. What goodness must a master show his slave? The master shows goodness as a revelation of his heart. Do you see yourself as a blessed slave of the Lord? We have an aversion to the word slave. But how good it is to be a servant in this household. Do you see that the Lord deals well with you? Do you see that God has been faithful to his word, dealing with you accordingly? You want to know how the Lord's going to treat you? Read the Bible. And he will not deny his word. He's not a man that he should lie. All of his promises are yes and amen. Do you have a heavenly view of God? That he is the master? How do you gain such a view? Through a knowledge of his word. Oh, when we know God as he has revealed himself through his word, then will we also realize that come what may, yet God has been faithful to us according to his word. I mean, what is the worst someone can do to us? Kill us? And I'm in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is good. He treats us according to his word. One cannot realize that unless they know God's word, though. And realizing the necessity of this knowledge, the psalmist prayed, verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Now, what was happening? Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. How do you know that? Because I know his word. It's necessary to have a knowledge of the Lord's word. So he says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. This is a great statement, a statement the church needs to hear today. The psalmist didn't ask for the gift of discernment and the gift of knowledge as if these are mystical kinds of things, but he asked that the Lord would teach him good discernment and knowledge. Discernment and knowledge are that which are learned. Today, among some groups of Christians, they speak of the gift of discernment and the gift of knowledge, which is usually turns out to be more of their thoughts of suspicion and their know-it-all attitude. And oftentimes, those who claim to have such gifts are puffed up with pride, being spiritually arrogant, actually using those things to lord over others. Discernment and knowledge go hand in hand, and they are taught by God through his word. We gain knowledge through God's word, and we learn to apply his word rightly with discernment through his word as we gain wisdom. What great, great gain it is for us if we believe in God's commandments, to know his commandments well and to apply them to the situations of our life, and to do so with skill. Let us love God's commandments while we look to him to instill his word in our hearts and minds and to apply it well to the living in the seasons of our life. When we study the word, it's not just a futile exercise of mankind, but when we study his word, we're crying out to God the whole time. God, give me knowledge. Give me discernment. Help me to understand and help me to apply your word. So our study of the word is an exercise of faith. Lord, give me good discernment and good knowledge because I love your commandments. Now listen as the psalmist speaks of the knowledge and discernment he gained. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. He reflected upon his life. Some affliction had come upon him, namely, as verse 69 reveals, enemies had come against him. They were lying about him. And before that situation took place, the psalmist had wandered from the Lord going astray. What did that look like? We don't know. It wandered astray. But then the Lord employed this affliction in his life, causing him to consider the error of his way, that he would order his feet aright, that he would straighten up and fly right. by keeping the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the psalmist gained insight, understanding how it is that God works among men. How does God work among men? He disciplines those whom he loves. And afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, why did you allow this affliction or cause this affliction to come upon me? Why? He disciplines those whom he loves, and afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, I just don't get what you're doing through this affliction. What are you working in me? He disciplines those whom he loves, and afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How do you know that, Pastor Tim? By knowledge and discernment. I read it, God gave me understanding, and I'm able to apply it to my life. As humanly awful as it is to be afflicted, it is spiritually worse to go astray. You know, so it would be better to pluck my eyes out than to go to hell with my eyes wide open. But I'm not so quick to pluck my eyes out. So perhaps my Heavenly Father of love, my Master, might pluck them for me. You know, I have really severe eye problems. Do you know that? I have a condition called keratoconus. Thanks be to God with special contacts, and Karen's very familiar with that. She's had cornea transplants, right, Karen, because of that. They have these contacts, and I'm always having to go in and get new contacts, and now they're $2,200 a pair. And thanks be to God for insurance that pays every penny of it, not even the deductible on my part. The Lord provides that way. But let me tell you what having bad eyes does for me. It really keeps me crying out to God. It really does. And I praise God for that. And I do, sincerely. The Lord knows my heart, and he knows if I'm speaking the truth right now. Oh, I hate those contacts and sticking them in my eye, and I hate pulling them out. I actually have a little tiny plunger to pull those things out of my eye. No joke. And sometimes they don't want to come out. It's like I'm going to pull the eyeball out of the... someday I'll show you, and you'll be freaked out. It's true. It's a pain. It's not any fun. What would it be like to wake up in the morning and see clearly? Oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. And yet, sincerely, Lord, thank you. Man, what good he's working in me. What good he's working in me. I'm telling you, he keeps me dependent upon him. When I'm reading and I'm studying, and I've spent 10 and 11 and 12 hours in a day studying and reading, my eyes are worn out. God, help me. God, help me. Your grace is sufficient. God, help me. God, clear my vision. Thank you, Lord, for readers. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. The Lord will use affliction to bring us to our senses. The Lord will use affliction to bring about a right discernment. The affliction was discipline to bring about correction. Here is knowledge and discernment to realize that God is working in our lives in all things, and he's working for his good, that we might keep his word, that he might be glorified. How kind of God to discipline for us for our good and for his glory. What kind of a loving God would he be if he let us go down the path of destruction? That's not what a loving God does. And oh, I wish that we wouldn't go down the path. I wish when we were going down the path of destruction that God could just say, hey, and we go, oh yeah, I'm sorry, and get back on the path. But no, he's got to whack us with a 4x4. And he will whack us with a 4x4 because he loves us. Do you know this? Do you apply this knowledge to your life so as to discern what the Lord is working within you? Lord, teach us good discernment and knowledge so we know and understand what you are working in us through our afflictions. Amen. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. How do you know that God's good? Again, if you look through fallen eyes in the world, you say, God's not good. How do you know that God's good? Ah, because you've been enlightened. You've read the Word, and the Holy Spirit cried out within you, yes and amen. The Holy Spirit's there bearing witness, amen? Amen. His Spirit with your spirit. In great humility, as a slave of the Lord, the psalmist confessed that the Lord is good, the very essence of good, and therefore all he does is good. What can a good one do except that which is good? If there's no evil in him, how can he work anything that's evil? He's good. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying it was good that the Lord afflicted him. It's out of the Lord's goodness that he afflicted him. This is a marvelous statement of faith. Even when we do not understand what the Lord is working in us, especially in some trial, so do we still know that God is good because his word pronounces it. And so then, do we have discernment that in our affliction, God can't be working anything except that which is good? Is that not true? He doesn't have a plan for your destruction, but a plan for your prosperity. God can't work anything. He can't be working anything in us except that which is good. Right knowledge leads to right discernment. If God is good, what can he work in us but that which is good, even in our trials? Yes, even in our trials, especially in our trials. Lord, teach me your statutes so that I will know you all the more and as a result have greater discernment. Verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts. Even though the arrogant are evil and smear the psalmist's name, forging, or that is manufacturing a lie against him, doing as their evil hearts please, denying the goodness of God, going their own way, yet did the psalmist determine to obey the word of God with all of his heart. Lord, I will not let the wicked cause me to turn from you. What do we want to do when people lie against us? We give them our attention, want to fight with them. But when the wicked lie against us, let us determine with all our hearts to observe the precepts of God. What should we do to those who work evil against us? Shall we do good to them? That's not natural to me. Spirit has to do that work in me. Amen. He wasn't going to allow those who afflicted him to win his heart over. He had determined to obey the Lord. How easy it is also to turn against God when we're afflicted. God, why are you allowing this? How easy it is when the righteous suffer to accuse God of wrongdoing, become arrogant just like those who afflict us. May we have knowledge and discernment so we might, in the midst of great adversity, observe the Lord's precepts with all of our hearts, even when under great pressure. Even when it's hard to do what is right, the truth of God and the discernment of his ways will keep us on the path of obedience, even when it seems that obedience is getting us nowhere. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? God's doing a good work in all that. He's being glorified. Because when his children under a heap of ashes cry out and say, God is my God, and I will serve him, I'm telling you, the angels gasp, and hell shakes. When God takes Job from all of his riches, and Job loses his family, and he loses his possessions, and he loses his slaves, and Job is covered with boils from head to toe, and Job says, God is my God, I'm telling you, the demons in hell shake and tremble. God is being glorified. God has a good purpose. How often we're tempted to rebel against the Lord when adversity strikes, but if we are grounded in the truth of His Word, if we discern His method and His purpose, then how much easier to stay on the path obeying His precepts. Verse 70, their heart, the arrogant, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. The wicked, arrogant hearts are covered with fat. They are lazy toward God. Their hearts are slow and sluggish to the things of God. They don't have spiritual discernment because they don't have spiritual knowledge. How spiritually unhealthy are they? They think they're the center of the world. They think their way is the right way. They care not for God, His Word, nor for knowledge or discernment. But may it be that we have spiritually healthy hearts that leap with delight at the thought of God's law. O Lord God, if we go astray as those whose hearts are covered with fat, then afflict us and give us knowledge and discernment. For then we will learn to delight in your law. We will be quick to hasten to obey you. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Isn't that some kind of a statement? It's good for me that I was afflicted. How is it good that I might learn thy statutes? It was after many years of ministry that Martin Luther confessed, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into afflictions. I've always found affliction one of my best schoolmasters. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so does this verse remind us of the cherished verse of Scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we know there's a knowledge. Do you know it? You might have heard it, but do you know it? And if you know it, then you can apply that truth to your life. Discernment. Steve Lawson writes, such affliction actually drove the psalmist to deeper study of the divine decrees, leading to greater insight. It is good that we are afflicted for the purpose of learning the statutes of God. When we are in a trial that we do not understand, let us turn to the Word of God for study. While we look to God for the gain of knowledge and discernment so that we can apply it to our present circumstance. How often do we say, I just don't understand what's going on. Read the Scripture. Apply the principles. There are some things that we do know. Maybe we don't know specifically the outcome of each and every circumstance, and we are a little lost in how is this going to work out for good. But even though we might be saying, how is this going to be work out for good, we do know this. It is going to work out for good. Did I make sense? Okay. Sometimes I get tongue twisted. Keeps me crying out to God, too. If anyone lacks wisdom, they can ask of God who gives such wisdom generously, bountifully. How is this going to work out for good? I don't know, but I know it will. Let's study God's word. Let's apply His word to this situation. So may each one of us come to the place of spiritual maturity, to such a Bible knowledge and discernment that we can say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. And then finally, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. There's a little song we used to sing when I taught the children's church. The lyrics were as follows. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. Do you believe it? Then let's live it. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let us treasure God's word so that we might treasure God. Let us make his word the hidden treasure of our heart, making his word the rule of our life. Let us desire to know him, then show our desire by turning to his word. Let us study his word all the while seeking right knowledge and discernment. Church, let us value God and his word more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. A good name is better than gold. Amen. To know the Lord is worth more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. What will gold and silver buy you that God will not provide? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God and that you are good. And Lord, thank you that you have communicated yourself to us through your word. And not that alone, but Lord, but you give us all of nature to declare your glory. The heavens are declaring your glory. But even more than that, Lord, your spirit testifies to our spirit that these things are true. May we love you by loving your word. May we cherish you by cherishing your word. And Lord, I do ask this, that as we give our effort to the study of your word, that you would grant us knowledge and discernment, that we would learn it from you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.